You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's our guest speaker.
So my son plays disc golf, and he was throwing some discs around and wound up hitting this guy's car accidentally, which might have been, I might not have been pleased about. And then the guy, Angry Frank, he let my son know how he felt about that problem. And he did it in with no nice words, let's just say that way. He used no nice words. So I have a group of guys that I meet, a couple groups of guys I meet with, and one of them I shared the incident with, and I just said, listen, I need prayer, because Angry Frank makes me Angry Jack, right? So I don't like people talking to my son that way, but I want to be gracious as well. So came home from, I don't even remember what I came home from, one night, actually having dinner, and he said, well, he said, I was outside looking, because he likes discs, he lost one in the snow. He's like, I was out looking for my disc, and Angry Frank came back out, and he started yelling at me again. I said, well, what'd you do? He goes, that's the kind of dad I am, like, what'd you do, right? And he says, Dad, I'm telling you, I did nothing. He says, he just was using his foul language, and yelling at me. So I felt like Angry Frank needed to be talked to. And I had talked to these men that are part of our church, faithful part of our church, and sought advice from them, and they gave me the advice to go to talk to them. So I felt like I had to go across the street and interact with this person. I'll tell you the rest of that story a little bit later. Okay, tell you the rest of that story. So we're starting in the book of Jonah here, and I just want to remind you where we are in Scripture. Remember this from last week. We're not going back through it. Don't be nervous, right? I want to remind you where in the Bible Jonah lands. So it is after kings have come. It is after the northern and southern kingdoms have split into two kingdoms, but before Assyria has come in and destroyed and taken captive the northern kingdoms. So we're dealing with the kingdom of Assyria in the book of Jonah. And Jonah's not happy about this because he knows what's coming. We talked about that last week. So today's message and last week's message, for that matter, are a little bit different than normal. Normally, when you have a message, we read some verses and we explain those verses, and we often use stories to explain those verses. Well, in Jonah, and in a lot of narrative, it's kind of inverted. That's a very Western way of doing things. We give you facts, and then we illustrate the facts. The Eastern way, which is narrative, tells you the story, and you've got to draw the facts out of the story. That's why it feels a little bit different when we teach through Jonah, because we're learning in a very Eastern way, not a very Western way. So the book begins and ends with the voice of the Lord, right? We talked about this last week. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me. And then the end of the book of Jonah, this is the last verses of the book of Jonah, and the Lord said, you pitied the plant, and then goes on to explain some things to Jonah. So it begins and ends with the voice of the Lord, or the word of the Lord. And those two passages, if we just read those two, we would grasp a really important theme in the book of Jonah, and that is that God cares about all people, even Angry Frank, I mean his enemies, and he calls us to reach them. So, again, we talked about this a little bit last week, how likely this would have been to been an incredibly difficult and divisive book when it was written. This is not what Israel wanted to read. It's not what they wanted to hear. And it's certainly not what they wanted to obey, and certainly not about the Assyrian people. Much of Israel would have sided with the disobedient prophet and struggled with God's lesson on this. Maybe you and I do as well. Now, the big idea for the book of Jonah is this. God wants us to see all people with his compassion and with his grace, even those that we don't think are deserving of God's compassion and grace. I love God's grace for me. I'm not always thrilled about it for other people. And I think that that's one of the things we're going to find about ourselves in the book of Jonah. We discussed last week that the call from God is not God loves you and you're just fine as you are. It was and is repent. We need to remember that God is unwilling to receive those who are unwilling to submit to him, his authority, and his rule. Yet, he calls everybody in his love and grace to enter a relationship with him through repentance. We talked last week about our four main ideas of the book, or our four main sections of the book is a better way to say that, the prophet running from the Lord. We put that by itself because we covered that last week. Now this week we're going to talk about the prophet calling to the Lord, the prophet obeying the Lord, and the prophet arguing with the Lord. So let's, without further ado, talk about the prophet calling to the Lord. So we've seen and we've talked about the theme of going down. We talked about this last week, about going down away from the Lord. Jonah went down to Tarshish. He went down to the ship. He went down to the innermost parts of the ship. And then ultimately he went down into a fish that took him down into the sea. Talked about him going down. But we also see in this book a rising up toward God. Jonah was told to arise and call out to God by the sailors. Jonah will eventually, as we'll see in just a moment, be vomited up on the dry land by the fish. And finally, Jonah will arise and go to Nineveh. We'll see that in chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it, the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the will of the Lord. Notice all of the upward movement leads to Jonah's obedience. But it starts with Jonah's prayer in the belly of the fish. So let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. And I want you to see that Jonah prays to the Lord with an obvious understanding of the scriptures. Now I'm going to fly through this. I'm going to fly through this, right? So just bear with me. Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, verse 2, now, in this verse, we see Jonah quote Psalm 34, Psalm 121, and Psalm 118. In verse 3, we see him quote Psalm 88, verses 6 and 7, Psalm 42, verse 7. In verse 4, we see him quote Psalm 31:22, and Psalm 5:7. In verse 5, we see him quote Psalm 69:1. In verse 6, we see him quote Psalm 104:6 and Psalm 30, verse 3. In verse 7, we see him quote Psalm 18, verse 6. In verse 8, we see him quote Psalm 31, verse 6. In verse 9, we see him quote Psalm 50, verse 14, and Psalm 3, verse 8. All of this prayer is either a direct quote or an abbreviation of a scripture. It's straight from the scripture. But here's what it isn't. It isn't a prayer of repentance. It's a cry for help. It's not a prayer of repentance. It's a cry for help. Certainly God wants to help his people, but I want you to see that the prophet is not penitent at all for his running. In fact, when reading these verses, it feels like Jonah is the innocent party and God is attacking him in some way. In fact, look at the verses with me. Verse 2. I called out to the Lord out of my distress. Jonah, what put you in that distress? Look at verse 3. you cast me into the deep. Actually, the sailors did because you told them to, because you didn't want to repent. Later on in that, your waves and your billows pass over me. Verse 4, I am driven away. Are you driven away, Jonah? Or did you run away from the Lord? So we see Jonah calling out to the Lord for help, but we don't see him repenting. It's almost a blame game. Jonah's response to what it appears like he perceives as God's unfair treatment in his life is to call out to God for salvation. Here's what's awesome about God. God, in his magnificent grace for Jonah and Assyria, answers. Jonah promises to complete the task, but he does not confess his sin. He does not seek forgiveness. He only asks for relief from his consequences. Now, if you're a parent, if you have children or have had children at any point, you've probably interacted with your kids over this, right? I'm so sorry that that happened. I'm so sorry that this is broken. I'm so sorry that I took your car this weekend. Whatever it might be, I'm sorry for the consequence of what happened, but I'm not really sorry that I did it. In fact, when we read Jonah's prayer, it makes me think again back to that story of David and Bathsheba and the adultery and the murder of Uriah. Remember, we talked about that with Nathan confronting David last week. I want you to see what David says in his prayer to the Lord after that incident. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I've sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. We see that Jonah has quoted the Psalms all over his prayer. Why would he not grab Psalm 51? Say, Lord, I was wrong. I've done wrong. The word of the Lord, the word of God tells us that confession and repentance are a significant part of our walking in right relationship with God and with others. In fact, we could see this in John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we haven't sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in it. So I have a question for you. I have a question for my own heart here this morning. When was the last time that you searched your heart or asked the Spirit to search your heart and reveal sin in your life? Sadly, this is often not the practice of believers. Psalm 139 says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any grievous way in me and lead me to the way everlasting." When we sin, we hurt our relationship with God, but we hurt our relationship with people as well. We don't like to ask forgiveness from God, but maybe even less from people. It takes a tremendous amount of humility to admit we were less right. James 5 addresses this. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Again, I'll ask a similar question of you this morning. When was the last time that you admitted fault and asked forgiveness of another person? These should be recent, even daily activities of a believer. In fact, look at what Jesus says about making things right with our fellow believers. If you're offering your gift at the altar, Jesus says, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. Don't be confused on this. Jonah is not expressing a repentant heart. And the author of Jonah wants us to see that in him and see that in ourselves. In so many ways, Jonah is an antagonist. He's a reflection of the Redeemer God would send to all mankind, but a complete opposite, an anti-Redeemer. Jonah lacks compassion for anybody but him, his own desires. He hates his enemies rather than loving them. He runs from God's will rather than submitting to it. And he sees God as the source of his turmoil rather than his own sinful actions. But through all of this, we see God's gracious blessing on Jonah and his call and his command stand. After this prayer, what do we see God say in verse 10? And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on the dry land. I don't think it's a coincidence that it was vomit and not spit. I don't think it's a coincidence that it was vomit and not the fish opened its mouth and Jonah crawled out. I think it's vomit on purpose. So here we have a shift in the story. We've seen the prophet running from the Lord. Then we see the prophet calling to the Lord. I could have said blaming the Lord. Now we see the prophet obeying the Lord. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And we see another thread developing here in the book of Jonah. The voice of God in many different ways. I'm going to reveal some of the end of the book here. But God uses his own voice to speak to Jonah. He uses a storm. He uses wicked sailors. He used a fish. He will use a plant. He will use a worm. He will use an east wind. And then he will use his word once again. God communicates with his people. However, I think sometimes we can get caught up in overthinking the voice of the Lord at times. I think it's important that we remember Hebrews chapter 1 here. Long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by his prophets. But these last days, which we are in now, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification from sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. And we have the word of God. Jesus is called in John chapter 1, what? The word, right? God has given us the word and his Son, and these are sufficient. We shouldn't be looking for other means. In fact, Peter, in his second epistle, compares the word of God to seeing Jesus transfigured on the mountain. I'll read it for you. Peter says this, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God, and the voice was borne to him in the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. That's the whole exchange of Jesus and Moses and Elijah on the mountain, and then the Father speaking about his Son. Look what he says in verse 19, though, or listen to what he says in verse 19. And we have the prophetic word, that's this, we have the prophetic word, a more fully confirmed, to which you do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the dawn and the morning star rises in your heart. That's a staggering statement. Peter says, listen, I saw Jesus transfigured on a mountain with Moses and Elijah and the Father talking to us. But you know what's better than that? God's word. That's a powerful statement. In fact, I was emailing with a friend of mine. His name's Adam. And here's what Adam, Adam's getting his doctorate, so he likes flowery words, okay? So I'm emailing with Adam, and here's what he says when I was talking about this with him. He says, those who were not eyewitnesses to Christ, and in particular to the revelation of his glory on the train. This is a personal email, by the way. And in particular, the revelation of his glory in the transfiguration can see the light of his glory shining through the scriptures. In the scriptures, we are all invited up the mountain to see his glory. I love that. What a great statement. What a weird personal email, but what a great statement that he makes, that we are all invited up the mountain to see his glory every time we open his living word. I also want you to see a verse that many of you know by heart. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. The word of God working with the Spirit of God within us is all we need to be complete and to be equipped to live this life. Why would we look other places? Why would we look elsewhere? Why would we ignore it? Let's keep reading in Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, we're on verse 4 now. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He was called to tell them to repent, but he says, yet 40 days and you're going to be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through all of Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast nor a flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but to let the man and beast be covered with sackcloth. They're covering their horses and their donkeys and their cows and their sheep with sackcloth. That's how repenting they are being, right? But let them be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? Maybe God will turn and relent from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. By the way, there's a thread here I'm not going to pull at all. There's a lot of talk about animals in this book, like a lot of talk. As you read through it on your own, just pick out all the talk about animals. But we see another theme in the book of Jonah here, and that is the theme of repentance. It's not the first time we've engaged in this discussion in the last 2 weeks on repentance. When we look at the story of Jonah, we see the pagan sailors repenting and seeking God's favor. We see Jonah blaming God, not really repenting, and asking to be rescued from his consequences. And now we see Nineveh, that horrific nation of evil and violent people, bowing before God, seeking God's forgiveness and grace. Again, I want you to see, we have the pagan sailors, we have pagan Nineveh repenting, and Jonah blaming. Now, I've got an illustration that I have used for the last 30 years on repentance. So I'm going to share it with you. And if I'm here for any amount of time, you're going to know this and you're hopefully going to remember this. So I'm sitting on my couch and I'm watching Tottenham Hotspur play in an FA Cup match. Okay, they're playing Arsenal. It's a big deal for me. It makes me hungry because I expend a lot of energy when I'm watching them. And at halftime, I realize what I want. So I want some Krispy Kreme soda or Krispy Kreme donuts and some IBC cream soda. So I get up and I go, start getting my car, start going to the store to get my Krispy Kreme donuts and my IBC cream soda. I get to the bottom of my driveway and I realize my wife has made her famous chocolate cake. I have friends that call it her ministry of chocolate. Okay, this is good cake. And it's on top of the fridge. And I also realize I've got some skim milk, because you got to watch it, right? I got some skim milk in the fridge. I love skim milk. And I'm like, you know what? I don't want IBC cream soda, and I don't want Krispy Kreme donuts. What I want is chocolate cake and skim milk. So what do I do? I'm asking, what do I do? I changed my actions because I changed my mind. That's what repentance is. You might say, well, Jack, he did what God told him to do. I think he followed through and did some of what God told him to do. But I also think we're going to see in just a little bit that Jonah did not change his mind. Changed some actions, but he did not change his mind. Look at the overwhelmingly gracious response and reaction God has to these evil Ninevite people. Chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them. He did not do it. Now, I could go in, but we'd have to go into our ratings. I could go into all of what Assyria does to people, but it would be R-rated. These are awful people. So if you're ever sitting thinking, God could never forgive me, I would say, Assyria? He forgave Assyria? These are bad people. These are the kind of people that you don't even like to talk about all that they've done. So we have the prophet. Here we go. We have the prophet running from the Lord. We have the prophet calling to the Lord. The prophet obeying, that's a big word, the Lord. And lastly, we have the prophet arguing with the Lord. Look at chapter 4. You would think, by the way, let me just pause here for a second. Isaiah, in that gigantic book, with all of those kings he prophesied under, zero converts. Zero. All of his ministry. Nobody responded to God. Nobody repented. Nobody did what was right. Jonah walks halfway into a city saying, you're in trouble. And the entire city converts. If he was an evangelist, this would go on his pamphlet, right? Like he would be like, the whole of Nineveh, everybody repents. But look at chapter 4, verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry. He prayed to the Lord. He said, oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Those sound like good things, don't they? He's angry about this. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And God said, do you do well to be angry? We see a new theme popping up here in Jonah chapter 4. This theme of anger. Interestingly, God is never depicted as angry in this book, except when Nineveh is repenting in chapter 3, verse 9. They say, who knows, God may turn and relent from his fierce anger so that we may not perish, but we never see any action from that anger. Jonah, here in verse 2, describes God as gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. The sailors aren't described as angry. They're fearful. Nineveh is not angry at God or Jonah for the expression of condemnation. I don't know about you, but I think if somebody walked around in America saying, you're condemned, you're in trouble, God's going to destroy you, I think they would be an unwelcome person. Nineveh did not feel that way. God does not express his anger. Only Jonah is angry in this book. And why is he angry? Because he knew that God was a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from the disaster. Jonah is angry with God because of the grace of God expressed to Nineveh and the grace of God that was being expressed to him, even though he didn't recognize it. Although it seems that Jonah does not see his own need for grace, it's obvious to the reader that Jonah's attitude requires repentance and God's grace. Let's read on verse 5. Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there, and he sat under it in the shade until he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that he might shade over his head to save him from discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun arose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." So let me give you a real quick synopsis. I think I've got time for this. Yeah, I do. This is what it looks like. So we're going to, sound booth, you're going to have to keep an eye here because I may get wonky if I get in front of these speakers. You guys are Israel over here. Okay, so we're going to say that's north, south, west. You guys are east over there, okay? You guys are the Ninevites, all right? So Jonah starts here, and he tries to go that way. He gets spit up. I might get in trouble here. He gets spit up here somewhere, back onto the land. And then he travels across all the way over here to Nineveh. And he walks to Nineveh, and he sits on the other side of Nineveh, on the east side of Nineveh, okay? So he's over there. Then God does something really unique because Jonah is unhappy. He walks over there, and I can almost imagine him standing like this with his back to Nineveh, right? His back sitting, or maybe he's sitting there just waiting for God's judgment to happen. And God sends, which way does wind usually blow? Is it east to west? Or is it west to east? It's almost always west to east, right? God sends a scorching wind. We're in the desert, folks. I don't know if you've ever been in the desert and had a scorching wind hit you. I have. I'll talk to you about that in a minute. Scorching east wind. He's facing away from the city. What does that make him do? Oh, he has to turn back and look at Nineveh repenting. God is talking to Jonah. God's grace is on Jonah. Now, I lived in a desert in Washington, and I got to tell you, that was our town behind. That's me and my son. My son, Jamin's here. Hi, Jamin. And his wife, Emily, his better three quarters. There's Elijah. You guys know him. So that's our town behind us there. You can probably see the Columbia River in the background, right? We lived right off the Columbia. We are on Badger Mountain there. And we are actually facing west there. And if the wind was blowing at the top of Badger Mountain, and we are in the middle of the desert, right? If the wind is blowing at the top of Badger Mountain, there's no way you could look west, because it is just brutally cold. But when it was summer, you could see my family was very excited about being on the top of the mountain with me on this particular picture. Appreciate Cammie's good attitude, but everybody else, you guys stink. So same picture, same spot. You can see the Columbia back in the background again. You can see that it's dust on the ground. If the wind was blowing in the summer, and you tried to fly a kite at the top of Badger, let me tell you, you would have flown right off. The wind blows in the desert. So when Jonah is sitting to the east of the city and the east wind blows and it's scorching, there's no way he can't turn and look at what God is going to do. Assyria are repenting. God is relenting. And Jonah is resenting. I feel like such a Southern Baptist preacher right now after saying that. Sorry. God wants Jonah focused on his grace while he teaches the prophet a lesson. God says to Jonah in verse 9, "Do you do well to be angry with the plant?" And he says, "Yes, I do well to be angry enough to die." And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? We've talked about Jonah being the opposite of a redeemer, the opposite of Jesus. He reflected Jesus in his time going down for 3 days, rising up to call the city of Nineveh to repentance. He reflected Jesus in his sleeping on a boat during the storm. Jesus calmed the storm. Jonah caused the storm. He reflected Jesus in his calling a nation to repentance. Although Jesus did it from compassion and love for his creation, and Jonah did it under obligation, even, dare I say, belligerence. And here he reflects Jesus, but opposite again. Jesus asks if the plant is worth being angry over, and Jonah answers, it is. In fact, it's worth dying over. Jesus was willing to die for his creation because of his great love and his glorious name. And Jonah wants to die for a plant because he is sulking and selfish and is not getting his way. He is willing to give his life because of God's compassion, not out of God's compassion. Jonah is the opposite of a true redeemer. Jonah reminds us here why we need a redeemer. Because you and I can never redeem ourselves. Like Jonah, we're far too selfish. So what's our take home? What's our take home this morning? This book, it's meant to take my breath away. It's meant to show me that like Jonah, I'm deeply selfish. I don't love my enemies, even though God does. For many of us, we may think we love our enemies, but I would suggest it's more difficult than we actually think it is. There are people that are our enemies. They can be awful. They can do and say awful things about God and about us. There are people that are just outright mean and outright rude. There are drivers who take their anger out on every car they see. Feels like some days it's only my car. There are people that condemn Christianity, Christ himself, for not sharing what they believe is their moral high ground. They believe God is unjust and they are just. There are people that believe that taking the life of an unborn is a right. It's not murder. There are people that want to indoctrinate children by encouraging immorality and all sorts of sinful behavior. They chant, they picket, they spew hate. They may even post mean things on Facebook. They may characterize us as hateful and unloving. They may twist the words of Christ for their agenda. One of the hardest things for me, there are those that reimagine Jesus as a lover of sin. It feels as though our enemies invade every part of our culture and even our home. Here's the question that Jonah asks of us this morning, and it is a hard question. How are we responding? How do we see them? Is it with hateful anger like Jonah? Or is it a compassionate call to repentance? A call to relationship with God? Make no mistake, some of those I'm referring to or haven't even touched on this morning are far from God. They hate him. They mischaracterize him. They deny him. I'm not called to agree. I must stand with the scriptures. There's no question on that. But do I see them as lost souls in need of Jesus or an enemy I despise and want punished? Do I see my enemies as God sees my enemies? Or do I see them as Jonah saw his? Folks, I'm just being really honest here. I often feel like I'm like Jonah. I confess that. I'm working to repent on that. I'm seeking counsel and accountability. Remember, I started with Angry Frank, right? So I'm speaking through this, and I got Angry Frank yelling at my kid. What do I do? So knowing I had accountability and people praying for me, and knowing that my family was peeking through the shades watching, I went across and I talked to him. We reconciled. And then the next day, he came out and apologized to my son. Hopefully, I made a friend out of that process. I could have just been angry Jack. In my heart, a little bit angry Jack. Let's do that with our enemies. Let's love them. Let's reach out to them. Let's communicate the love of God to them. The big idea for this week, God wants us to see all people with his compassion and grace. Even those that we don't think are deserving. One last thought as we're closing up here this morning. It is my sincere hope that Jonah wrote this book. Because that would mean that at some point Jonah saw the error of his way and said, don't make the mistakes I'm making. But it ends with God saying, shouldn't I care about people? Don't be like Jonah. Don't be like Jonah. Let's not be anti-redeemers. Let's communicate the grace and love and truth of God and have compassion on those who need it, including ourselves. Lord God, I confess my own weakness in this area. Lord, sometimes it feels like I'm just getting old and grumpy. But I know, Father, you can change my heart. You can help me to repent. So I'd be the first to say, this morning, Lord, help me to be the one that makes restitution with people, that makes things right with people, and more than anything, Lord, that communicates your grace and your love and your mercy to people. Help me to be a communicator of your love. Help us all to be that. In Jesus' name, amen.